Good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm going to try and juggle these two. I don't know how hard that is. I can only do two. I can't do three. I didn't make it in the circus, so I became a pastor. But I've got lemons here. And what do you think, in your opinion, should I do with this ripe, juicy lemon? If you had one of these, what would you do? Would you? No. That's not good. That's not good. But I have some stuff here. I have an option. Not Wolfgang Puck or anything, or, you know, Julia Childs. If you know who Julia Childs is, you just dated yourself. But I can do this, which would be my preference. Right? Lots of sugar. Stir it around. Lemonade. Lemonade. If you get a lemon, would you this? Or would you this? Because this morning, let's be honest, some of you have been handed a lemon or lemons. Now, caution, do not turn and look at your spouse in this moment, okay? Parents and all of your children, look at me, look at me, look at me, okay? But you've been handed a lemon, and the question is, when you're handed a lemon, what are you going to do with it? Suck on it, pucker up, make some lemonade. Now, I know some of you out here. I know what you like to do with lemons. Some of you enjoy this. And it's a little weird. You enjoy it. And there's a name for it. It's called the martyr syndrome. You know anyone with the martyr syndrome? Woe is me. It's Eeyore. I've got all these problems. Life is rough. But don't pity me. Don't pity me. This must be God's plan for my life. Right? And that's what you can do. And some of you like to do that. But, and frankly, that's the easy option, right? How hard is it to lick a lemon? But there's a second option, and it takes a little more work. Because you can take your lemon, and you can turn it into lemonade. And that involves taking the circumstances that you're in and reframing them, right? Because when we talk about a lemon, let me define a lemon for you. For many of you, a lemon is an adverse circumstance or a hardship. It's a person, it's a situation. And you're wincing a little bit, maybe not on the outside, but maybe on the inside. And so, how are you going to handle that situation? Again, some of you are going to look, but some of you are going to make the lemonade. Now, if you make the lemonade, as I'm talking about, that involves a little work, and that work is reframing the lemon, reframing the circumstances. What you're saying, instead of looking at this through, you know, woe is me, why me, it's saying, what is God doing in this situation? It involves taking on the spiritual, the divine mindset, and asking those tough questions. What is God doing in this? What does God want to do in me? Or maybe, I know this is hard to believe, maybe it's not even about you at all. Maybe God is working in you for the benefit of someone else. Because someone else is looking at what you're going through and they want to see how you're going to handle it. Taking lemons, putting them into lemonade. Now, hey, if you don't believe me, look to the Apostle Paul. In fact, last week we started this series called Joy, and we're looking at the Apostle Paul's most intimate letter, his letter to the Philippians. And this letter to the Philippians, as we looked at last week, we see that both Paul as the writer or the author of the letter, and the Philippians as the recipients of the letter are going through some tough stuff. Both of them are dealing with lemons. They're dealing with adverse circumstances. And yet what Paul does, and this is remarkable, is over and over, he writes about joy. Rejoice, have joy. 16 times in 4 short chapters, he talks about joy. Now, last week when we talked about joy, we looked at the first part of Philippians. We looked at the background of Paul. We looked at the background to the letter, and what we discovered by looking at the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1 is that when we partner with the church, that brings joy. Partnering with the church brings joy. And the reason we know that is we looked at Paul's example. We saw that Paul was in jail and that even during this difficult time in his life, the Philippians were financially supporting him. They sent him Epaphroditus. So they're sending him physical and financial support. And that brought Paul joy. But on the other end, Paul was providing joy to the Philippians because he prayed for them and he loved them. And he talked about sending his close associate, Timothy, to minister to them. There's this incredible, joyful partnership. So that was last week. This morning, we're going to continue this exploration of joy. And what we're going to see is that there's joy when you take your lemons and you turn them into lemonade. So let's see how the Apostle Paul did that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18a. So the first half of verse 18. Philippians 1, 12 through 18a. And it says there, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Now, the big idea of this passage here is found right there in verse 12. And we see there that your circumstances can advance the good news. Your circumstances can advance the good news. Turn to the person next to you and say with conviction, "Your circumstances can advance the good news." Some of you are lagging there a little bit. Maybe you're sucking on a lemon. I don't know. Throw you some sugar. But we know that because of Paul's circumstances. We see that in Paul's circumstances, God advanced the good news. Now again, early on in the letter, and we see it again here, Paul's very open. Paul says he's in prison. We learned last week that he's chained to a Roman guard, and he's probably been that way for 2 years. Tough, tough circumstances. And yet as we look at the passage here, how does Paul handle it? Does he? No, Paul doesn't do that. He could bemoan. He could wail. "I'm a martyr. Why is God doing this to me?" And so on. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't go down that road. He doesn't, you know, suck on the, pucker up and all this and that. He doesn't do that. Look at what he does. Look at how he does. He chooses to take the divine perspective. He chooses to ask the question, "What is God doing in my circumstances? What is God doing to change me? What is God doing to use me to maybe change my environment?" And so what he does is he chooses to see this as an opportunity. He's in jail, but it's an opportunity. And in this passage, in particular, we see two opportunities that Paul digs out or discovers. Let's look at the first one. Let's look at the first one, and it's found in verse 13. Found in verse 13. And we see there that the Roman soldiers heard the good news. The Roman soldiers heard the good news. So the word that's used here, palace guard, originally is the word praetorian. And the praetorian guard was a particular elite group of Roman soldiers. There was hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Roman soldiers. It's the greatest empire of its day. They had this crushing army that would just move in and you know, destroy people at will. But the emperor had a very elite group called the Praetorian Guard, and these were his personal bodyguards. These are the four-star generals of the day, and to ensure their loyalty, Caesar paid them inordinate sums of money to keep them loyal, to keep them at his beck and call. And those are the kind of people that Paul is interacting with and that Paul is chained to. And it was probably a rotating basis. They don't want to be chained to Paul 24/7 for weeks on end, so they probably did different shifts. Now think about that for a moment. How great is this? How great is this? This opportunity, because Paul is chained to a 4-star Roman general. But think about the blessing that that brought. That was Paul's approach, and Paul said, okay, we have here some of the most prominent leaders and the greatest military in the world. They're chained to me. I'm going to make the most of it. And so what did he do? For all those hours, whoever it was, he shared about the love, the sacrificial love, the generous, compassionate, gracious love of Jesus Christ. And he shared his testimony. What else is Paul going to do when he's chained to this guy? The crossword puzzle? Sudoku? What is he going to do? And he says, I'm going to make the most of this. They're going to hear the gospel. And that's what we see here him here doing. Now, again, you have to understand just the historical perspective. On a greater level, what an opportunity this was. 30 years prior, because the letter we believe was written around 61, 62 AD. 30 years prior to this, Jesus Christ died. He rose to the dead. He was around for 40 days or so, and then he ascended to the right hand of God. We know at that point, based on the beginning of Acts, that Christianity was a nascent movement. It's a couple hundred people. It's basically this upstart group of peasants. There's all kinds of words we could use, ragamuffin rejects. And there's just a couple of them, and it's in this backwater district of Judea and Israel. You didn't want to be stationed there. It was not like a prominent place to be if you're trying to climb the Roman ranks. And so you've got this backwater group of people, and here we are, fast forward 30 years. And the Apostle Paul is talking to, influencing the most prominent brass and leaders of his day. That's an incredible span to cover in 30 years. And then as we know in a little bit here, not only is he ministering to the Roman generals that have access to Caesar, but in a little bit here, he's going to stand trial before Caesar. And so it's just incredible to see how the gospel has grown and how God is using Paul in that the gospel went from this little tiny cable access program to going on prime time. The gospel's gone prime time. While Paul's in jail. It's just not what we would conceive. It's not how we would strategize or plan, but that's what God is doing. He's turning the lemons into lemonade. So the gospel's spreading among the Roman guard. That's the first thing, okay? But Paul at some point had to embrace, this is God's plan. This is what God wants for me, and I have to accept it. I could fight it, I could sulk about it, or I could embrace it. And that's what we see him doing here. He sees that God is using his circumstances to advance the good news, and so he's going to take his lemons and turn it into lemonade. That's the first thing that's at play here. One very specific example, but we see another example where God is using Paul's circumstances to advance the good news. Look at the next verse here. Look at verse 14. We see there that many Christians were emboldened to courageously preach the good news. Many people were emboldened to courageously preach the good news. Remember, at this point, Paul is the top figure in Christianity. He is the one that has spread it the most. He's taken it to all corners. He's gone to all these places. And now what's going on? He's a caged animal. God said, no, you're going to be stuck here. You're going to be limited here. But what happened? Like anything, when a movement, when the leader is taken down, people can get scared and they can scatter. Or they can step in and rise up. And that's what Paul heard was taking place. After he's been caged, after he's been neutralized, other people said, you know what? I'm going to pick up the banner for Paul and I'm going to run with it. And so what we see is dozens of people rising up and saying, the gospel message has to go out now more than ever, and I'll take it. And they, with courage, spread out among the city. And so we see the message spreading, and we see the influence of Christianity growing again. Because Paul here is in jail. He's chained up. We see here, Paul's circumstances are advancing the good news. Now, keep looking at the verses here. Keep going here, because what's amazing to me is we see after he describes that he's also getting reports that some of these people that are spreading the good news are doing it for the right reasons, but he hears that some of these people do not have good intentions here. And so we see here in the passage that they're preaching with wrong reasons. He says there's envy, there's jealousy, and there's selfish ambition. And so we see here that some people are capitalizing on Paul being in jail in a negative way. They're self-promoting. I said, good, he's good riddance, he's gone. And so now I'm gonna preach the good news, but I'm going to use it to financially ingratiate myself. I'm going to use it to make a name for myself. So there's two dynamics here. The gospel's spreading, more people are rising up, but then Paul hears, well, there's some phonies out there. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be ticked off. If I've devoted my life to something and then someone's riding in on my coattails and they're doing it for the wrong reasons, I would be ticked off. And maybe you would be too. But look at Paul's attitude. He looks again at the lemon and he says, I'm going to make some lemonade out of this. And so look at his words. He's okay with it. And he says here that, you know, it's not about me. It's really about God, and it's really about the good news message spreading. That's what it's about. And so we see here him this having this attitude. Whatever the motivation, whatever reason they're doing this, that doesn't matter. What matters is that people are hearing about Jesus Christ. That's what really matters. Now, again, I don't know about you, but that takes a very secure and a mature person, in spite of the circumstances, to take that kind of approach and that attitude. And yet that's what we see that Paul's doing here. This morning, when we talk about lemons, do you have a similar mindset to the Apostle Paul? Do you have a similar attitude in whatever circumstances you're facing? Or are you burdened? Are you, you're wincing, you're sucking on the lemon, it's just draining you out. Are you seeing how God can use your circumstances to advance the gospel? Are you seeing how you can take this thing and make it into lemonade? If you're not, if you're struggling in that area, you know, I encourage you to do two things. First off, I encourage you to pray a very pointed prayer this week. This week, pray the prayer and ask God, be very brutally honest, and just say, God, forgive me for navel-gazing. Forgive me for pitying myself. Help me to take the divine perspective. Help me to see how you're moving. Help me to see how you can use these circumstances for your good news, for your glory, because it's about you. It's not about me. Pray that prayer this week. See what God does. But do a second thing, and this is very, very tangible. I want you to do what Paul did this week, because, you know, Paul here, he decided again to focus on what he could do, not on what he can't do. See, some of you, and maybe it's just the way you're wired or whatever situation you're in, what you do is you focus on all the things you can't do with your lemon. I can't do this. I can't do that. This is constraining me. This is weighing me down. And maybe what you need to do instead is focus on what you can do in your circumstances. This week, take out a sheet of paper. Draw a line down the middle. Let's just get it out in the open. On the left-hand side of the paper, write what you can't do. Given your circumstances, given your constraints, just be honest. I can't do this. I can't do that. The things that are frustrating you about your circumstances. On the right-hand side, write down what you can do. In your circumstances, what do you have the power and the ability to do? Write it down and focus on that. Because again, look at Paul. Paul could have pitied himself. He could have said, oh God, I can't do this. Oh God, I can't do that. I can whine, I moan, everything's conspiring against me. Woe is me. But that's not what Paul did. Paul instead chose to focus on what he could do. And we see it here. Look at what Paul's doing. We talked about this last week. Paul could write. He had Epaphroditus that was sent to him by the Philippians. Epaphroditus would get him food, would get him clothing, but he could also get him parchment paper and quills. And so we know that during this time, Paul, in the very least, wrote four letters. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Perhaps he wrote more. If he's going to be chained to the Roman guard, he can write. He decided to do something else. He tells us at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1 that he prayed. He prayed. He told the Philippians, "You don't know how much I pray for you." And so he said, "I can pray. I can write letters. I can pray." And then we've already looked at the third thing he said he could do. He witnessed to. He shared his testimony. He shared his faith with the Roman guard. If I'm going to be stuck to this guy, might as well tell him about Jesus Christ. That's what some of you need to start doing. You need to stop focusing on what you can't do and focus on what you can do. That's what Paul did. And we see the fruits here of his labor. Now, so often, you know, you look at the pastor, "Oh, this is great. This is lofty. What does he know?" I'm not blowing smoke at you. I've had times in my life where God has very painfully given me a lemon and said, "What are you going to do with this thing?" Some of you know the story, some of you don't. A couple years ago, after I graduated from seminary, Autumn and I packed up everything we owned into an 8x8 ABF truck, shipped it out to Colorado, thousands of dollars on our dime. And we moved out there with the hope and the dream and the goal of planting a new church. And we poured 3.5 years of energy and resources, and I got a business job so I could support the ministry, so I could do fundraising to launch the church, so I could build a support team. I did all these church plant trainings in California and Arizona. It was 24/7. It was all consuming. And it was great, man. We were going to call the church Elevation Church. It had a logo. It had a website. It was cutting edge. It was cool. I was really excited. And then what happened? A couple of these came flying at me. And for all these different reasons, some of which I could not control, we could not get Elevation off the ground. Set myself up for that, didn't I? Had to call it Elevation, Paul. Had to call it Elevation. And then it was stuck on the ground. It didn't work. And I just remember some very difficult moments. Sitting there in a cubicle saying, "I do not like this business job. I took this job so I could really do something else. And now I can't do that something else that I wanted to do." And we had just bought a house, so now we're grounded out there, and we have a new baby, and all these things are happening. And did I pity myself? Oh, yeah. I had some great pity parties. Banners and balloons and the whole works, man. I was, "Woo, pity me." But there came a moment where I said, "Is that what I'm going to do with this thing? Am I just going to suck on it?" And so Autumn and I talked about it, and we had to make some tough choices. So I applied for a promotion. I got promoted within my company, so I took on a better job with better pay, and it was more challenging to my skill set. We spent some time traveling the Western United States, visiting churches, gaining ideas. Dozens of hours soul searching, saying, "God, is this what you want for me? What are my vision? What's my vision for ministry? What are my values? What will I go to the stake for? What will I not?" And then also spent a lot of time with Autumn in prayer, saying, "You know, God, what do you want next for us?" Had to turn it into lemonade. And you know what happened? God eventually opened the door. And it led us here to Rhode Island. And it led us here to this church. And every day we thank God for that. It's been such a blessing. But we had to get through this before we could get to this. That's how it is. But it was during that time that I learned that God can use your circumstances to advance the gospel, that you can take lemons and make lemonade. So that's what Paul is driving at here. But there's something cool that happens. Because when you start to adopt this mindset and this attitude, and you start to do it on a regular basis with the lemons that you're handed, God starts to do something in your life. Look at how Paul describes it in verse 18, the second half of verse 18 through verse 26. We see the benefits of this. Verse 18b through 26. "Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And so the lasting benefit to taking this mindset, to taking this attitude, to taking lemons and turning them into lemonade, is that you learn to trust Christ and you learn to view every situation as being a joyful one. As being a joyful one. And so we see here that Paul trusted Jesus Christ 100%. He knew he could entrust to him his life and everything. And so he never doubted that God was in control. Didn't happen overnight. It took all these experiences for him to get to this place. But time and time again, he witnessed how God took his circumstances, used them for his glory, and used them to advance the good news. Now, look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. How he trusted God was that he trusted that God would, quote, deliver him. Deliver him. What does that mean? Well, move along here. Look at verse 21. Paul basically says, if I die, I win. And if I live, I win. And then in verse 22, he says, and what shall I choose? I don't know. Now, when he's saying that, he's not saying that he has control over his fate. Like he can choose to live or he can choose to die. That's obviously up to God. But what he's talking about here is his personal preference. If he was given the choice, if he had the ability here, which would he choose? And so what he's saying here is he's saying both options are equally wonderful. It's really a win-win situation. And so what he's saying here is he's indicating that, remember, the context, in a couple days he's going to stand before Caesar. And so if he goes and he stands before Caesar and Caesar says, you've caused trouble in Jerusalem, you've caused trouble in Israel, off with your head. Paul says, that's great. I win. Because in that moment, if I die, I'm ushered into the eternity. I'm ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. Endless joy. I win. But he says, no, if Caesar has clemency on me and he says, I'll let you go this time, then he's released, and he says he gets to continue on in this fruitful ministry. He gets to continue on with this joyful partnership with the Philippians. If I live, I win. If I die, I win. If I live, I win. Do you get that there? Now, again, there's part of me that when I read this, I struggle because I'm like, Paul, are you not getting it? You're out there a little bit. Are you not in touch with reality? Are you some kind of space cadet? Because remember, he's going before Caesar, but do you know who Caesar is? Caesar at this point, and again, we're around 61 AD, his technical name was Lucius Domitius, but everyone called him Nero. Nero. Have you heard of Nero? Infamous among all the emperors in the Roman Empire. And when we talk about him, you have to understand that his reign was marked by overwhelming, bone-crushing cruelty. Killed every person that stood in his way to get to the throne. He was educated by one of the famous philosophers, Seneca. And later on in life, when Seneca said some things he didn't like, he basically said, all right, I don't like you anymore, so I'm going to force you to commit suicide. He put Seneca in a situation, his mentor, in which Seneca had to kill himself. Not a nice guy. Later on, when his mom said, make your bed and do the dishes, he said, I don't like you anymore, mom. He had his mom killed. Now, he was so vicious and cruel and even a little wild that historians believe, historians like Tacitus and others, that he went and set Rome on fire, the greatest city of the ancient world, 70% of it burned to the ground. And basically, he did it because he figured, well, I just want to wipe this thing clean, and I want to rebuild it bigger and better as a peon to my greatness. So word got out that Nero caused this mess. The people started getting agitated and angry. He had a potential revolt on his hands. So what does he do? He blames the Christians. And he said, those whack jobs over there, they're the ones that caused the mess. And he went on this bloody, violent rampage, literally torturing and killing thousands upon thousands of Christians. Paul knows all this in the back of his mind as he's writing this. Now think about how cruel this guy is. This guy was so cruel that he took Christians, he wrapped them in meat, and he threw them to dogs that they had starved. And the dogs would literally just rip people to shreds. He's so brutal that he crucifies thousands of Christians, puts them right on the main roads like billboards for everybody to see. He's so crazy that he's running out of kerosene at night, so he sticks Christians on stakes and lights them on fire. This is the guy that Paul has to go stand before. Think about this. And again, go back and look at what Paul is writing. He talks about joy. He says, I rejoice. You can just see the confidence beaming out of him. And the reason being is that it's not really Nero that holds his life in his hands. It's God that holds his life in his hands. And so Paul trusts God enough that he says that if God is in control and he's put me in this situation, then this is what I must accept. And if God has put me in this situation, there's something in here that he's going to use for his purposes, and there's something in here that's going to lead to joy. But the key was that Paul had to make the choice to tap into that, to see what God was doing, to see where the joy was going to come from, and then surrender to it. Lay himself down to it and let God work through him and through his circumstances to advance the good news. He had to choose to take the lemons and make them into lemonade. This morning, let's get personal. Where are you at? Is there no joy? Is there frustration? Is there bone-crushing frustration and hardship and pain? You know, I know that it's easy, again, to look at the Apostle Paul and say, you know what? Super spiritual. He's up here. I'm down here. No comparison. I can't even approach. I can't even try to do what he was doing. Take a moment. Look back at verse 19. Look back at verse 19. What does Paul say there? Even Paul, this super apostle, this incredible person, says, I am dependent on the prayers of the Philippians, and I am dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver me, to carry me through this mess. Paul knew he could not do this on his own. And frankly, neither can you. So my challenge to you this week is to do what Paul did. You need to turn to God, you need to turn to a friend, and you need to go in prayer. And it's important. If you can have a friend, someone you can connect with, reach out to that person. I don't care how you do it. If it's in person, that's great. If it's over the phone, that's great. If it's over Skype, if it's over, you know, some kind of texting or something else, you know, just get with that person and pray with that person. And when you do, just let God open up your eyes to see how he is using your circumstances to advance the good news. As you're praying with that person, let God reveal to you how he's going to take this and turn it into lemonade. Let's pray. Father, these words, your words, are true words. They were true back then. They're true today. They'll be true tomorrow. And as we look at them, we always realize how far short we fall of them. That this is what you want for us, and yet we are just not able to do it. And we confess to you too often. We throw ourselves the best of pity parties. We navel gaze. We blame. But that's not the path of joy. In fact, that's the path of trying to hinder what you want to do in us and through us, because it's not about us. It's about your glory your greatness. It's about the good news of the love of Jesus Christ. And Father, perhaps in our circumstances, you want to give us joy and change us, and not only us, but those around us who may be looking to us because they know we claim your name. And so, Father, this week, help us to do the hard work. Help us to pray the hard prayers. Help us to search our hearts. Help us to make the lists of the things that we can do and must do. And then watch you in wonder and amazement as you spin our messes into something that's beautiful, into something that sends echoes through eternity. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you in advance for the joy that will be brought and the pleasure, the smile on your face. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.